Greetings, this is Berea and NoToothNow.com. Today is going to be a throwback on this podcast from 2001. First of all, thanks to the Uganda Lifeway team for the beautiful lead-in and lead-out music, and their worship is fantastic. Also, I'm going to share this Praise Center Church worship with you, but for now, let's listen to Mr. William Rodriguez.
We're going to read out of Mark chapter 6, verse 7. Today through verse 29, we're going to try to cover this many verses, but right now in Mark chapter 7, we come to the last section of the first half of Mark's gospel. This is the last section of the first half of Mark's gospel. We're teaching this in two halves. First half ends at verse 26 of chapter 8, and then the second half starts and ends at the end of Mark. But we come to the last section of the first half of Mark's gospel. And there's a theme for this section, and the theme for this section, the last section of the first half, is the theme is, who is this? And that's up on your outline. Who is this? That's going to be our theme all the way through chapter 8, verse 26. And this theme was given to us in the first six chapters. The words of the disciples when Jesus stilled the storms of the Sea of Galilee after they had awakened him from sleep, and he woke up and commanded the wind and the waves to cease and be still, and the storm subsided and it was quiet and there was a great calm of the sea. The disciples in their astonishment to the power and the authority of Christ and their amazement said, who then is this? We've already studied that. A little later on, in chapter 6, verse 1 through 6, Jesus goes to Nazareth, the people among whom he grew up. These are family and familiar friends of Nazareth, where Jesus grew up until he was 30 years of age. He was a carpenter there at Nazareth. And these same people now hear Jesus teaching the word of God in the synagogue with power and authority like no other. And they ask the question, where did he get all this? And so we find the unbelieving citizens and friends of Nazareth and these believing disciples on the boat who had almost traveled with Jesus for 1 year. We find them both, the unbelievers and the believers, asking the same question about Jesus. Who is this? And that's what we found in chapter 6. And so now in chapter 6, verse 7 on down, Jesus seems to feel that it's necessary for the disciples to begin to answer this question by understanding who he is. And so throughout this entire section, all the way through chapter 8, verse 26, Jesus engages in a deliberate campaign to teach his disciples who he is. And that's what we're going to find out here today. We're going to start on this today. So when we come to the end of this particular section, back in chapter 8, in a few weeks from now, these disciples will have arrived at an answer as to who Jesus is, because now they're going to start finding out, beginning in chapter 6, verse 7. And you have your outline there with you, so follow along carefully. Today I'm going to talk about the 12 disciples on a special mission. 12 disciples on a special mission. Look at verse 7. And he called to him the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, where you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. And if any place will not receive you, and they refuse to hear you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet for a testimony against them. So they went out and preached that men should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many that were sick, and they healed them. This ministry of the 12 disciples supplies us with a number of principles of Christian ministry. There are certain principles to Christian ministry that we all need to learn, especially if you're a part of a ministry. So listen carefully. There are certain aspects of the ministry of the disciples here that you need to understand. Many of the aspects of the ministry of the disciples were governed and controlled by the local situation of their day. Remember, this is close to 2,000, over 2,000 years ago. And we're going to see what those controls and governments were. But if you want a more detailed account as to what the disciples were subjected to in that particular time, please read this particular account in Matthew's gospel, which is an expanded account of what happened. Mark gives us just a brief survey. He gives us some highlights here as to what happened here when the disciples were sent out. But he does give us three important facts. And I want you to follow me carefully. Point number one, fact number one, Mark emphasizes the power that these disciples exercised. The power that they exercised. Look what happens. Jesus sends them out. And then he gave them power and authority over unclean spirits. Right? Now, I don't know how he did this. Now watch what I'm telling you so you can understand why I say that. I don't know how Jesus did this, but it's evident that our Lord was able somehow to impart to the disciples power which he himself possessed. Amen? And which they themselves were able to exercise at a distance from Jesus. Now I can understand how they could exercise that power if Jesus was right there with them, because he did it himself and they watched. But now he's sending them out at a distance from him, and he says, I'm giving you power over unclean spirits and over power over demons and power to heal the sick. And so I want you to understand that much later on in the upper room discourse, Jesus talks about leaving them. I'm going to be crucified and resurrected. He talks to them about that. But he says something very profound. He says, another comforter, another strengthener will come. Notice he uses the word another. That implies that one was already there. And who do you think that one was? It was Jesus. He himself, Jesus himself, supplied the power and the authority that these men needed to do this ministry. He's the supplier of power. But I love to think these things through in my mind as I'm studying these scriptures and writing down all of my points and typing them out in form. And I like to kind of put them through my imagination. And I hope that you do the same whenever you read your Bible, because something comes alive. There's a picture here, and I can imagine in my mind that with uncertainty, these disciples must have tried this out. And with uncertainty and with questions, they must have asked, will this really work? And I'm sure that there came a time in the lives of these disciples when each one of these disciples was confronted with a demon-possessed individual. And now Jesus wasn't nearby. He was at a distance. Are you following me? And I'm sure that when they were confronted by these demon-possessed people, they were frightened and they were uncertain. But in the name of Jesus, they commanded the demons to depart. In the name of Jesus. And can you imagine the relief? Imagine this. The relief that must have been seen by the disciples when the demons obeyed them in the name of Jesus. Because when they came back, Matthew, if you read Matthew's account, Matthew gives you more detail. Matthew tells us that they were rejoicing. The disciples were rejoicing that the demons were subject to them. But the one thing that I want to emphasize for you young ministers here is that this was done in the name of Jesus. They did not go out on their own. They did not magnify themselves. They went in the name of Jesus. And in the name of Jesus, they had power over all evil spirits. And so Mark says, he emphasizes the power that these disciples exercised. But the next thing that he emphasizes is another fact. That this power that the disciples exercised was expressed in unity. Boy, do we need unity in the church today. In other words, these guys did not go out by themselves. See, no man is an island. I said, no man is an island. Our Lord sent these gentlemen, 12 of them, two by two. Two by two. And Matthew gives you the complete list of who went with whom. I'm just going to give you a short list. Andrew went with Peter, his brother. James went with John, his brother, and so on down the line. You can read the whole list in Matthew. But I've always felt sorry for one guy, and that was Simon the Zealot. You know why I feel sorry for him? He had to hook up with Judas Iscariot. I mean, when we had our passion player here several years ago, the Last Supper play, nobody wanted to be Judas. Come on. But Simon the Zealot partnered up with Judas Iscariot. And something that is very amazing to me here, that when these 12 disciples were sent out, and you better mark this down, even Judas was given power. That boggles my mind. Even Judas. Now don't get up and leave. Because I know some of you don't think that guys like Judas ought to have power. But even Judas was given power to cast out demons in the name of Jesus and to heal the sick. In fact, when you read the whole account in Matthew's account, Jesus even told them to go out and raise the dead. They had power to even raise the dead. They were empowered, all 12 of them, even Judas, to go out and raise dead folks and to do mighty works in the name of Jesus. Now, this ought to give us a pause, and I want you to understand what I'm trying to tell you. Because some of you are running out to everybody that comes around talking about miracles. Now listen to me carefully. This ought to give us a pause that when we see power and influence being exercised in the name of Jesus by people today, it does not in any way guarantee that these people are genuine disciples of God. Think about that. That's what this emphasizes. The Bible says that right here in Judas was an unbeliever. Jesus even called him a devil from the beginning. Read your Bible. Isn't that right, Brother Dave? From the very beginning, Jesus called Judas a devil from the beginning. As a matter of fact, Jesus knew from the very beginning that Judas was a devil. But here's a devil from the beginning who nevertheless exercised a ministry of great power along with other disciples. Think about that. Not everything that shines is gold. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 22. These are the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 22. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evil doers. He didn't say, I deny the fact that your prophecy was not good, or I deny the fact that the miracles that you performed in my name were not good miracles. He didn't question what they did. He questioned their relationship with him. He said, I never knew you. I've never had a relationship with you. And that's the same thing here. You've got to watch the Judases in the crowd that are out there working miracles and be very careful. Are you hearing what I'm telling you? Oh, yes, it does not. This does not in any way guarantee that everybody out there doing miracles is genuine. And so this is what Jesus is trying to tell us by emphasizing that all 12, he could have said 11, not Judas, or except for Judas, but he said all 12 received this kind of power. And they went out two by two in unity of fellowship together. And this power, the Bible says, was expressed through these 12, including Judas. Now, the third fact is that they were given a superiority over all forms of evil. All forms of evil. In other words, they did not need to fear anything. Anything that came up against them, they had power over all that. Ooh, wouldn't you like to have that kind of power? Jesus gave them power and authority over all unclean spirits. And this suggests to me here as I read this, that those of us who still go out today in ministry in the name of Jesus, We need to recognize that this authority is given to us even today. If you're out there doing a work and a ministry that God has called you to do, and you're doing it in the name of Jesus, you don't need to be afraid to tackle anything that comes your way. Come on, shout amen. There is no entrenchment of evil which is too difficult for Christians to take on. Come on, shout hallelujah. And this is what this account suggests here, and what these disciples discovered when they went out to do a work for Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Now, I want you to notice something else. I want you to notice their dependence that they practice as they went forth. They practice the dependence. Jesus made it very clear that they were to go out without any provision for their journey. As a matter of fact, in a sense, Jesus said, or in effect, he said, now, fellas, I don't want you to even go home. Don't even go home and pack a suitcase. Don't go home and get ready. Just go as you are. Now, think what would happen to most of us that claim to have a call of God in our lives to go out and preach if Jesus said, just go right now, from right here. Just say goodbye to your wife, children. Go on. Get out. Don't go home. Don't pack anything. Some of you say, I don't think that's the Lord. But look what Jesus said. He said, don't go anywhere. Don't even go home. Don't get ready. Go just as you are. Don't even think about making any preparations. Look what he said. Don't take no food. Some of us wouldn't survive without them taquitos, I'm telling you right now, in the ministry. But Jesus said, don't take no taquitos, don't take no food, take no money, don't take anything to buy food, not even some hidden provisions in the back of your wife's picture in your wallet. Don't take anything, just go. This is what he said in effect. Go trusting God all the way, and God will make provision for you. That's what he said. And so Jesus deliberately sent them out in this way in order to teach the 12 disciples lessons in faith, to teach them that God was able to provide for them regardless of what they had or had not, and that everywhere that they would go in the name of Jesus, they would find provision made for them. Now, we also need to recognize, if you recognize this passage of Scripture, you need to recognize another passage of Scripture that goes along with it, because this was in line with the general practice of that particular time, 2,000 some years ago. Hospitality back then was considered very important in these eastern villages. 2,000 some years ago, any stranger that would come into town could expect to be taken care of by people that didn't even know you. That's eastern hospitality back then, 2,000 years ago. And so they went, these disciples went, and Jesus told them, as you go, expect hospitality. And so in a sense, he was saying, practice what the culture practices. And so they went, and Jesus told them to expect this. They didn't have motels back then. They didn't have hotels. They had a few inns here and there, but not enough for all the travelers. And so the normal provision for travelers back then in that particular day, 2,000 years ago, was that people that didn't even know you would take you into their home and feed you. But I want you to read another account of Scripture that is in conjunction with this. And that's in Luke, write it down, Luke 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 35, because much later, after he told them to go out and don't take any purse or anything with them, no money, no food, a little bit later, Jesus came to the close of his ministry, right before he sent the other comforter, the Holy Spirit, he came to the close of his ministry in Luke chapter 22, verse 35, and he said, listen, when I sent you out with no purse, he was bringing back to the recollection, Mark 7 or 6. He said, when I sent you out without no purse or bag or sandals, did you lack anything? He's asking them a question. They said, nothing. He said to them, but now, that was then, now let him who has a purse take it, and likewise a bag, and let him who has no sword sell his mantle and buy a sword. Did you catch that? Now, this was to be the continuing practice in the ministry of believers outside of the disciples. As our Lord was approaching the close of his ministry and the age of the Holy Spirit was about to start. Jesus was getting ready to die, be resurrected. Holy Spirit, the Comforter, another Comforter was getting ready to come. The reason why I say this is because there are some here today who, after you read Mark's account in Mark chapter 6 of the first mission of the 12 disciples, immediately some of you are going to leap to the conclusion that their practice here in Mark chapter 6 is to apply as much to us today as it did to them back then. And if you think that way, you're going to rush forth to do ministry without any adequate preparation whatsoever. Amen? Now, this will show how carelessly sometimes most people, including preachers, read Scripture. Because sometimes we jump to conclusions thinking, well, the Bible says don't take a purse, don't take no money, no food, nothing, just one coat if you have to, and just scrounge off everybody, just be a moocher. And so they think that that's the way preachers ought to live today. Broke, hungry, cold, and homeless. Well, the Bible said, don't take anything. Yes, but read the rest of it. Because I want you to see something here. There is an abiding principle that I think we all need to understand why Jesus talked this way. And it runs through all the ages, and it grows out of this account. Listen carefully. Those who go and minister in the name of Jesus go in dependence upon God. In other words, God must open the doors for you. God must plan the journey for you. God must make the opportunities for you. And God must supply the needs for you. Wherever the preparation is made in advance or not, it must be God. It is God upon whom we must depend and not upon ourselves. This is what God is trying to show us. This is the abiding principle of what he showed us. This is what our Lord was teaching his disciples back then. This is what he's teaching us, you and I, right now. So for the disciples, the 12, it was a temporary provision. It was specifically for that day for those 12 men. For you and I, that temporary provision for the disciples is an abiding principle for us that are in ministry that, yes, God plans it, God does it all, but we must still depend on him regardless of how much preparation we do. Praise God. I want you to notice something else. They were not to go out as beggars. They were not to solicit hospitality. They were not to solicit funds. Come on. Shout praise the Lord. They were going to give and not to get. They were clothed with authority. They were clothed with power. And when they had this power, they had a power to bless people and to strengthen people and to heal people. And they were to share their power and their peace wherever they came or whatever house they came to. As a matter of fact, they were commanded in Mark's account to let their peace come upon that household. And they were to be a blessing to that particular family to let them stay there. And furthermore, they were to exercise the power of their ministry inside that house. If somebody in that house that was letting them stay for a night or a week or a day was sick, they were to heal the sick. They were to leave a blessing behind in that house. And so the Bible says they went and they were giving far more than they got. And I want you to understand something. This is an abiding principle of ministry today. Ministry which is worthy of support is ministry that gives more than it gets. Let me say that again. Ministry that which is worthy of support is ministry that gives more than it gets. Come on, shout praise God. And so our Lord instructed them to go. And he says, he also instructed them that when they left the village. Now watch this, because some of you folks have a problem with that scripture, shake the dust off your feet. I have a problem with that every Sunday morning when I try to dust these shoes. But some of you have a real big problem with this because you misunderstand the scripture. Listen carefully to what it says. Now, I want you to see something here. He instructed them that when they left a village or a town which did not receive them, because somebody knows not everybody's going to receive you. That's just the way it is. I realized that a long time ago. Amen? Not everybody's going to receive you. But Jesus said to these guys, when you go to a town or a village that does not receive you, you are to leave without regret. You are to leave without regret, except to express a word of sorrow. Now, express a word of sorrow. This is the real meaning of the phrase, shaking off of the dust from your feet. What that literally means is that you should not be vindictive. Praise the Lord. If somebody doesn't accept your ministry, don't be vindictive. See, because this was not shaking off the dust off your feet was not an act of vindictiveness. It was not an act of anger. It was not an act of resentment. And so Jesus says, listen, be very careful that you leave without regret. Don't be vindictive against somebody. There's a lot of folks in the church today that if they don't like you, they just do this to you. I've had folks do that to me. I said, what in the world are you doing? Some kind of a voodoo spell or something? I'm shaking the dust off my feet from this church. Well, leave your shoes while you're at it, since you ain't gave no offering all these years. Well, sell your shoes at least. But folks misunderstand this scripture. And they're always doing that to each other. I shake the dust off my feet to you. Isn't that right? But this is not an act of vindictiveness. This is not an act of anger. This is not an act of resentment, which was being expressed here. This shaking the dust off of your feet when you're not received somewhere was an attitude of sorrow. You're feeling sorry that these people would not receive the blessing which was available to them by housing you and blessing you. And then I want you to notice a little further the message that they preached. The Bible says that these disciples went out preaching that men should repent. Well, you don't hear that repenting message much anymore today. That was the same message that John the Baptist, y'all remember John the Baptist? Same message that John the Baptist preached. What is repentance? Repentance is coming to the place where you simply admit that you need help. That's repentance. Amen? And when people reach that place as a result of the preaching of the gospel of the 12 of repentance, then Jesus said, you as my ambassadors, as my disciples, can minister to people in a unique way. And he told them which way. It says they cast out many demons and they anointed many that were sick with oil and healed them. What Jesus is saying here is that the disciples' hands are tied to minister healing to anybody that does not come to a point of acknowledging that they have a need of repentance. Come on, shout amen. Praise God. Now, I've got to confess to you that I've read this account many times. And some of you think that I'm really perfect. But I've read this account. Well, they're not here this morning. But I've read this account many times, and I've got to confess something. It never struck me that these disciples went anointing with oil. But I read this. I never saw this until I read it in preparing for this lesson. Jesus never anointed with oil, but the disciples did. And they did it at his command. And so this right here links together the passage of James chapter 5. Now remember, James was the brother of Jesus who grew up with Jesus in his house in Nazareth. And in James chapter 5, verse 14, it says, James says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick man, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, this is evidently a reference to the apostles' practice of anointing with oil as they went about ministering from village to village, place to place. So as men and women came to a place of repentance, understand it. As men and women came to a place of repentance after the apostles preached repentance through the gospel of Jesus Christ, men and women came to acknowledging their guilt, acknowledging their need, acknowledging all of their wrongdoings and their hurtful ways. Then, after that acknowledgement and repentance, then these disciples were empowered by Jesus to administer forgiveness and healing in the name of Jesus by the anointing of oil and prayer. And people were to be forgiven, people were to be raised up, and when they came to the place of that repentance, that's when the ministry took place. You cannot even minister to somebody that refuses to repent. Come on, shout praise God. And so this right here in James casts a great light. And in Mark, it casts a great light on the passage in James. You see, the disciples' ministry was a response to the problem of sin and evil in individuals. And so they responded to the need of repentance in the individual. And because they responded with the power of the Holy Spirit, and these individuals responded by acknowledging that they had a need, and they repented and gave their life over to Jesus Christ, then all of a sudden, ministry took place. Listen to me. God is holding back, or you are holding back, the hand of God from ministering healing to you, to your finances, to your marriage, to everything, as long as you refuse to repent. Mm-hmm. And some of you wondering, you say, well, man, you know, I'm trying to serve God, and I don't know why God don't bless me. I'm going to tell you why God's not blessing you. You're tying up his hands. Mm-hmm. I, as the minister...
Oh, okay, so this is from the archives of the preachers in my life. Pittsburgh Christ Center Church. And of course, this is a cassette. Remember, this is from the old days. I have to flip it over, insert it, press play again. I hope you're enjoying this. It's Pastor Robert.
Listen, any minister in this country could pray for you and nothing's going to happen for you. But when you come to that place where you acknowledge your need, you say, Lord, here I am. I acknowledge I'm a sinner. I've been going to church, yes, I've been playing my part, I've been acting the role, I've been dancing the aisles, but Lord, I'm a sinner. And when you come to that place, listen, ministry's going to come upon you. Ministry's going to come upon you. Even when they anoint you with oil, it's going to work this time. Some of you are so greased up and still no good. Come on, self, praise God. It's the truth anyhow. Now, I want you to see something here. When they went out doing this kind of ministry, there was a great effect. And this comes to my last point, the effect of the ministry. Let me talk about the effect of this ministry of the 12 disciples. Look at verse 14 through 16. Here was the effect. King Herod heard of it, their ministry, for Jesus' name, of course. He heard of it for Jesus' name. For Jesus' name had been known, become known. And some said, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead. That's why these powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, he cut his head off, has been raised. Now, this is something here. Because there are two things that mark the success of these 12 disciples. Two things. They went about from place to place preaching, but the one thing that marked success, first of all, the name of Jesus was magnified. If you want to be successful, you better start magnifying the name of Christ and quit trying to magnify your own name. Come on, shout amen. What does that mean? The name of Jesus was magnified. You know what that emphasizes? It emphasizes and it indicates how faithful these 12 men, including Judas, how faithful these guys at this particular time were to their commander and their commission. God can't use you unless you're faithful to your commander and your commission. Come on, shout amen. These guys did not go out magnifying themselves. Looky, looky at me, Mr. Big Preacher. They didn't go out magnifying themselves. Nowhere did people raise the question, who are these men? Who are these great men of God that they do such mighty things? Who are these men? No, the question was always, who is this Jesus by whose name these men are acting on? That was the question. Who is this Jesus? And so the name of Jesus was spread abroad throughout the entire region. And I kind of like that attitude. Because that kind of attitude in the disciple indicates that these disciples were not keeping statistics of themselves. They were not sending out newsletters saying we've healed 20 sick folks this month. And another newsletter saying we cast out 200 devils this month, and looky, looky to us. They didn't come back with a long list of how many demons were cast out and how many people were baptized and how many people were healed, although that's the way that we do it today. We do it that way. Looky, looky me. These men were content to know that the name of Jesus was being magnified. Everywhere people were talking about Jesus, not about Evangelist Peter, James, or John. They were talking about Jesus. They magnified Jesus. They were talking about the Lord and what he could do. And one of the greatest weaknesses in the modern church today is that we talk so much about the church instead of about the Lord and what the Lord can do through his church. Now, the second result, the first result was that the name of Jesus was magnified. The second result is that Herod was frightened out of his mind. And I like this because Herod is a type of a devil. And anytime you can frighten the devil out of his wits, you're doing something. Amen. These 12 guys frightened Herod right out of his shoes. Amen. When he heard all of these reports, and I want to read something to you in just a minute. He heard all of these. Herod suddenly realized that the fire that he thought he had put out by cutting off the head of John the Baptist, that fire suddenly broke out in 12 different places. Come on, shout hallelujah. Oh, I'm here to tell you, folks, the witness will always arise. In the wilderness, the witness was a tabernacle. In Isaiah's prophecy, the witness was John the Baptist that was going to come in the wilderness making a way for the Lord. But in John chapter 1, John stood up and says, I'm just the witness. But there's somebody that is coming after me who is the power of this witness, and his name is Jesus. Come on, shout hallelujah. The witness will always arise. You can cut the heads off of every preacher in America today, and somebody will wake up the next morning saying, Jesus is the answer. Come on, shout hallelujah. All glory to God. You can never stop the witness. Jesus is that light. Oh, glory to God. And when someone raises opposition to the gospel message and tries to squelch it in one place, it only serves to scatter it everywhere. I mean, it's like pouring water on burning oil. You firefighters know what that'll do. Amen? When Herod realized this about this gospel spreading more than before John the Baptist, he was frightened to death. It's especially remarkable here that Herod actually thought that this was John the Baptist raised from the dead and appearing in all these places, because the scripture tells us specifically that John the Baptist did no miracles. He didn't heal anybody. He just preached. And yet when Herod hears all these miracles, he says, this is John. This is John. I know it's John. John's come back from the dead. And it's even more amazing because, according to history, Herod belonged to the party of the Sadducees. And these Sadducees were rationalists and anti-supernaturalists, and they didn't believe in resurrection. And yet, the moment that word got back to Herod that the 12 were preaching everywhere, he said, oh no, oh my, it's John raised from the dead. What does this tell us? This right here testifies to the power of a guilty conscience at work in a man. This guy had a guilty conscience for cutting off the head of God's man. Shakespeare once said, conscience does make cowards of us all. And so Herod is a very vivid example of the fact that a guilty conscience makes a coward out of you. Now, this account follows a flashback of going, God takes the disciples back in a flashback, takes you and I back in a flashback to an event that happened before these guys were sent out. Look at verse 17. There's a flashback as to why Herod was so afraid. For Herod had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. Sounds like Jerry Springer? Hold on, it gets worse. For John said to Herod, John, thank God for a preacher that'll stand up to the Jerry Springers of America. John said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. I mean, this was a marital entanglement like nothing you've ever seen on the Springer Show. I mean, this whole family of Herods, it's not just one Herod, it's several Herods. This whole family of Herods is incredible. They started out with Herod the Great. Herod the Great started out the Herods. Herod the Great, including the one in Las Vegas. Herod the one where most of you shouldn't be going. Herod the Great, who married 5 different wives, sound like somebody you know, had children by all of them, and then the progeny or the offspring or the descendants of all of these children began to marry each other's progeny or offspring. And so they were cousins marrying cousins and nieces marrying uncles. And in the case of this Herod, who is Herod Antipas, he married his niece. His niece was Herodias. I'm mixed up already. And Herodias, his niece, who is now his wife, used to be the wife of his half-brother, Philip. And to complicate the story, there was another half-brother, also named Philip, but I'm not going to complicate you any more than I already have. You know the rest of the story. It was a big mess. And so John the Baptist evidently had publicly stood up against Herod Antipas with the strength of God, and he rebuked this king for seducing his brother's wife, his own niece, and then marrying her. We need more preachers like that. It'll cost you your head. I said it'll cost you your head. Come on, shout amen. Not too many shouting amen now after I said that. It'll cost you your head. Everybody loves us. Mansy, pansy, sissy preachers. Everything's great and beautiful. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I see nothing but blessings coming upon you today, my children. But you stand up and say, you better quit getting married to each other here than you ain't supposed to be getting married, you old bunch of lustful sinners. People wait for you in the parking lot and cut your head off.
Oh my gosh.
Come on, shout amen. Shout hallelujah. It's the truth anyhow. Now, Herod didn't seem too greatly offended by John's rebuke. He kind of just took it with a grin, you know, and he said, oh, well, you know, that's his job. He's a preacher. But Herodias, women.
Women. Okay.
She insisted.
Yeah, women are mean.
You better, Uncle Honey, you better arrest that John. And then later on, she had him murdered. Let's read the story. Look at the rest of the verse 19. And Herodias, okay, that's the niece, the wife, had a grudge against him, against John, and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous man, holy man, and kept him safe. When he heard him, he was much perplexed. See, so Herod was kind of feeling the tug of God. And yet he heard him gladly. He was listening to John the Baptist. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for all of his officers and the leading men of Galilee, and for Herodias' daughter. Her name was Salome. Sounded like a dancer to begin with. Salome is dancing tonight at the club. Salome came in and danced. And you wonder why our constitution and bylaws forbid you dancing or going to dance halls? This is why. You got to watch out at those dances today. All that bumping and grinding mess.
This is 2001.
I'm sure that's what Salome was doing.
Oh.
Come on. She danced. And look at here. And she pleased Herod and his guests, and the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will grant it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you even half of my kingdom. And when she went out and said to her mother, remember her mother is Herodias, said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptizer. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter even. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard and gave orders to bring his head. He went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. What a Mother's Day message. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body, the body of John, and laid it in a tomb. This, ladies and gentlemen, I'll finish after I say this, these comments in just a moment. This is a grisly story of a woman's hate and a man's weakness. Think about it, guys. Think about it, ladies. This right here is a grisly story of a woman's hate and a man's weakness. This Herodias woman was a bitter woman. She hated John because of his exposure of her evil, living in adultery. So she constantly worked. She worked. The hate built up in her, and she worked to destroy him. Herod, her honey, was some type of attraction for John and listening to him, and he kind of was perplexed at times, but he listened to him anyhow, the Bible says, and all of this took place in a little castle called Macaris, if you please, on the east side of the Dead Sea, they say. And I read the story about this, and they say that the ruins are still there. I've never been there, but they say they're there. And they say that you can visit the dungeon in this castle, Macaris. And in that dungeon, down in the lower levels of the castle, there are the irons where they say that John was tied to or shackled to at that particular time. And it's in the same castle that Herod called his big banquet. All of his officers came. All of the great men of Galilee were there. You notice it says all the great men of Galilee. Why do men love to see women dance? I mean, not anybody in here. Oh, no. Todos santitos. Come on, I'm not even going to get into that. It's for Father's Day. But Salome danced before him and before all the men that were there and pleased him. She must have been a good dancer. I mean, let's give her credit. And he vowed to her that he would give her anything she wanted to half of the kingdom. And at her mother's request, Herodias, the niece wife, she asked for the head of John the Baptist. It was brought to her on a platter. Herod reveals something here. Listen to me, gentlemen. Herod reveals the weakness of his character by his actions. The weakness of his character by his actions. Now, Mark has given us this account for several reasons, and I'll finish with this, because this account of Herod provides the reason why Jesus sent out the 12 disciples. That's why Mark gives us this. When John was first arrested and put into prison, Jesus began his own ministry in Galilee. You remember the story? Now John is beheaded, his head is cut off. Jesus sends out the 12 to do what? To continue John's ministry. That's why this story is in there. And what's the ministry of John? The message of repentance was the ministry of John. But Jesus said, you got to do more than just preach the message of repentance. I'm going to add to this message of repentance another note. And that is, I'm going to give you guys not only the message of repentance, but I'm going to give you the authority and the power to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to heal the emotionally and the spiritually and the physically sick as well. Those that are afflicted with guilt and sin, I'm going to give you power to do all that. Amen? And so gradually, slowly but surely, and we're going to do this throughout the chapter 8, verse 26, we trace the account all through these chapters. We see the Lord teaching these disciples something that they needed to learn, the full message of the gospel. Boy, do we need to learn that today. The full message of the gospel. Come on, shout amen. Today we're preaching a prosperity gospel. That's not the full message of the gospel. Come on, even though it's a part of it, but it's not the message. The full message of the gospel starts with repentance, acknowledging the need that you have of repenting, the sin that you need to get rid of. That's the full message of the gospel. And then after that, the ministry of the gifts go into operation. But you cannot have the ministry of the healing, whether it be financial, physical, spiritual, emotional, until you come to a place of acknowledging Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen. And this is what they had to know. See, these disciples were ignorant at this particular time as to what Jesus had for the future. They knew nothing of the death of Christ. They knew nothing yet of the resurrection of Christ. They knew nothing even of who he was. The only thing that these disciples knew to this point was that God was at work in Israel, that men were to come to a place of acknowledging of their need and repentance, and then God would begin to work in their lives through the power and the authority that he's given these guys. And so little by little, these other elements are being added as we go along from this chapter to chapter 8. And I want you to encourage yourself to study with us all the way through the end of the 8th chapter, because I believe it'll be a great blessing to you. Next 2 weeks from today, because we're going to do a Christmas message and then a year-end message, the Sunday before New Year's Eve. And so 2-3 weeks from today, we want to return back to verse 30. Verse 30. And I'm going to talk about the return of the 12 from their mission. And look at when they came back. Look what it says. Verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus. You notice he didn't call them disciples now? Now, in verse 30, they're called apostles. They're no longer called disciples. We're going to find out why he changed from disciple to apostle. And told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure, even as to eat. When these guys came back from ministry, listen, Jesus saw that they were going through a period of danger. And boy, do we need to see that today. If we're not careful as to how we handle the ministry that God has given us, we could end up going through a period of danger if we don't get alone a while. Rest. And that doesn't just mean take a resort vacation somewhere. Amen? But it means rest. You see, every one of us that is in ministry needs to understand something, that we need to be refilled. We need to be refilled. Amen? And this is why it's important not just to come and do your piece and then go home. You need to stick around and be refilled. Praise God. Very, very important. We're going to talk about that. The period of danger in these apostles' lives. Now they're apostles, not disciples, when we return back here at the first Sunday of the year. Would you please stand with me?
Oh, thank you for sharing that with me. Yes, 2001, Mr. William A. Rodriguez with Praise Center Church. That's there in Florida Avenue, Denver, Colorado at that time. Fantastic, right? Many thanks to Lifeway Uganda team for the lead-in and lead-out music. Now, I just have this ready. I'm going to do a little, if I can, I'm going to try. Because these devices are all different and I'm trying to get them all to talk to each other and be happy with each other. I'm going to try and play a little bit of the praise and worship team at Praise Center Church. You want to hear that? Yeah. I haven't tried this yet, so I haven't even done a dry run on it. This is from 1999, this particular one. And since I went to that church. So let's see if we can get it to play, and I'll just give you like a little taste of it and put a song on. Okay. I think this is going to work. Well, well, I'll give you a little bit of it. This is the worship team. Okay, so this I'm going to share because I have some things because I went to these churches and I was part of the churches that they're not copywritten. I'm going to share for particular reasons if I get the time. But this church right here, you would never guess. This powerhouse of a worship team was inside of it. Anyone in Denver, when I say Florida and Federal, they're going to know where I'm talking about. Okay, especially back in that time. So, anyhow, I hope you enjoy it. This will be the lead out second time. Here we go. They could easily be professional. But I'm going to let you decide that.
Yeah!
Oh, that's so good. A special blessing to the worshipers that can bring it like that. Now, I'm going to play on another podcast. I'm going to follow up with this and let you hear the talent that's in this. I don't know if these people were professionals. I don't know. Oh, I have to do an insert edit here. Okay, before I'll segue back into what we were doing in just a second. When I say professional, I mean professional musician that actually loves Jesus, not the quote-unquote professional Christian that you may have heard from someone like maybe Miss Lisa Gunger or the Gungers, which I know by firsthand, and that's a good study on another podcast. I've made reference to it, and I know it by firsthand. I do plan to cover it. So let me go back to what I was saying, and then we'll get out of this. Thank you. You know, or you'll have to just tell me yourself, because I'm not like this, and I kind of envy it in a good way. You know, I'd love my brothers and sisters can sing like this because they really do something to me. They're so special. Anyway, so I hope you enjoyed that. This is very special, like, what's that called? Throwback for me. I hope you enjoyed it. That music was extra. I didn't plan on it, you know? God is holy. He's so worthy. Go Berea out. I'll put this song next for you, okay? Because this is when you want to know what a real $100 bill is in a church. I'm gonna give you those, and then the Holy Spirit will confirm it. And when I do that and I give you that, then you'll know a fake, and the Holy Spirit will confirm it. I have to put this out so that people know, so that you can see a difference between a real one and a fake one. And then I'm going to actually add, that's a new rescue. I'm on pride duty. Then I'm going to actually add, Judah, no. Then I'm going to give you a case study of a fake one. You have to know that if you're in a Western culture, because you have to. Bury out. May the Lord richly bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon each and every one of you. He's knocking on your door. Answer, answer, answer. Give him a chance. Turn away from the worthless things of this world. In the mighty name of Jesus. Praise. Listen to the talent and I'll be done. I have no idea how this is going to sound because of the devices I'm on. Breathe out. We praise him.